We are right in the middle of a series called Consider the Table, where we are looking at key moments in Scripture where significant things, life-changing things, heart-shaping things happen around a table. So our story today is coming from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. If you have one of our red Bibles, that is page 839. And for me, to study this passage this week has been incredibly refreshing, and I feel so just blessed to be able to preach this passage, and I hope that it enriches you today because it has been absolutely fantastic for me this week. This passage that we're about to look at is the first of two times that Jesus is anointed lavishly by a woman in Scripture. I just learned this about a month ago. I thought that it was a rerun. You know how there's a lot of reruns in the Gospels? I thought this story was a rerun, but it's the first time. It's two different times. So we're going to look at the first time that Jesus was anointed by a woman today. And let the experience that she had and those in the room with her had fall afresh on us this morning and nurture our souls. So today, we'll walk through the story together. I'll paint the scene. We'll read some of the key moments in Scripture. And then I want to share three things that this unexpected mentor, the woman, teaches us about worship. So let's dive right in. The story takes place, no surprises here, around a table. So a long time ago, a man named Simon, he had a dinner party, and he was a Pharisee, so he's not to be confused with Simon Peter or Simon the leper. This is Simon the Pharisee. He had a dinner party, a first century Jewish dinner party, and as you might expect, a first century Jewish party is very different from a 21st century Placer County dinner party. So we can hit some of these customs up because it helps us understand what's happening a little bit more. So first century Jewish dinner parties included both invited and uninvited guests. Invited guests sort of had a seat at the table, or a reclining spot, as it were, at the table. And uninvited folks were permitted to just kind of be around. They could stand at the perimeter of the room. They could peek in through windows and clog up doorways to listen in on the conversation. It was kind of like Instagram Live, but for back then. And I think it was definitely a nosy neighbor's dream. I'm pretty sure I have a neighbor who wishes that was the situation. She always seems to know what's going on in my house. Anyway, so I love her dearly, if she ends up ever listening to this. She knows who she is, too, that's for sure. Anyway, so I think, and it was also customary for if somebody was poor, they could eat the leftovers as a provision for, you know, if they needed it, they could eat the leftovers. And so that's kind of the scene that we find ourselves in. And so in the story, we have Simon and his dinner party, and he has two guests, one invited and one uninvited. So this uninvited guest, let's talk about her for a second. She's introduced to us as the sinful woman. And the text doesn't go into detail about what her sins are. We just know that they are many. She was real bad. A lot of scholars imagine and believe that she was a prostitute. That's probably a pretty good guess. Though we don't really know for sure. And she hears that Jesus is going to the party, and presumably she has had some sort of encounter with Jesus before, because she hears that he's going to be there, and she comes prepared with a very expensive gift for Jesus. In an alabaster jar, it's oil, smelling good stuff in an alabaster jar. And she is ready for Jesus when he arrives. She comes to this party as one of the uninvited, and she knows who Jesus is, unlike Simon, the host. She knows who Jesus is. And I picture her coming in, And Simon, because of her reputation, just giving her the side eye. Immediately giving her the side eye. And thinking to himself, oh, great. Here we go. So that's our uninvited guest. Our invited guest is Jesus. And it would appear that his invitation, the invitation for him to come, wasn't one of hospitality or curiosity or honor. That was not extended to Jesus. It was one of skepticism and evaluation. For the Pharisees, sure, Jesus had performed many miracles. We got to keep an eye on this guy. But there was a lot in the Pharisees' mind that was problematic about Jesus. And we get the sense that Simon was just, well, he was giving Jesus the other side eye. So he had two going on at this party. Jesus, just, I got to check this guy out. We got to find out, you know, kind of like keep your enemies closer kind of situation. And we know this because of the way that Jesus wasn't welcomed. He was not given a customary greeting. So it's at this moment in our story, we have side-eye Simon, we have the sinful woman, and right in the middle of it all, we have Jesus. And we know that Jesus was reclining at the table. And this gets a little tricky for us to picture because in our minds, nobody lays down at a table. So this is how I'm picturing the party, and maybe this is helpful to all of you. I picture a big, you know, room or courtyard, and there's a table, a low table in the middle of the room, and those who are at the table are kind of leaning and putting weight on one elbow and using their other arm to grab food. And then their legs and their bodies kind of have to extend out from the table. This is kind of how I picture this. And I imagine, of course, the perimeter of the room being filled with people. Jesus was gaining some steam at this point in time, and he had a lot of people who were curious about who he was. Those neighbors poking their heads through the window and whatnot. People trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus and see what's happening at Simon's place. And it's at this point in our dinner party that a significant interruption takes place. From Simon's point of view, this interruption would be completely and utterly an embarrassing spectacle. But from Jesus' perspective, it is a genuine offering of worship to himself that he receives. So let's look at verse 38. It says this, speaking of the woman. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. There is so much happening here. She comes, obviously, with that alabaster jar, with this expensive perfume, and she has this seemingly overwhelming emotional response to the grace of God. Have you ever had a moment where emotion just rises up in you and you are caught off guard by it? Where it's coming whether you want it to or not. You're a little bit undone. You might even say to yourself, oh, get it together. Me either. I've never had an experience like that. I wonder if that's what happened to her. Like, she comes with her gift, but she's, like, lost it. She lost it. And she doesn't try to hide it. She doesn't excuse herself from the room. I'm amazed by this. She completely humbles herself and lets this emotion flow. It was completely overwhelming for her. She was undone, and it flowed from her heart as worship to Jesus. She takes down her hair. This is not cool in this time. She doesn't have water, but she doesn't need it because her tears are numerous enough that she can use them to kind of get the dust off Jesus' feet in tandem with her hair and make some a clean area for this oil to be poured out and smelled, you know, I can imagine the whole room filled with this amazing smell. She anoints Jesus' feet. And as she does so, it is as if she is saying, here is our prophet. Here is our Messiah. He is the anointed one. This lavish expression would only be worthy of someone who was foretold long ago in Isaiah. And I just want to share this amazing scripture out of Isaiah. It echoes when I look at this scene. It says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. I think she knew these were not ordinary feet. And I'm amazed at this woman's willingness to not just recognize Jesus' great worth, but to totally, courageously attempt to express his worth with a lavish offering of love. Probably anticipating the whispers and the looks and the ridicule. And as this unfolds, Simon is thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, this is verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And here's where the most satisfying moment of irony comes in to this story. It's so good. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. So here you have this woman in her complete humility recognizes who Jesus is. And by her actions, she declares him the prophet with a capital P. Then you have Simon, who in all of his knowledge and his prestige and his social capital and his ability to host this cool party is totally unaware of who Jesus is, and he thinks to himself, Jesus is not a prophet, obviously. Then, here it is, then you have Jesus, who prophetically reads his mind and responds to his thoughts, his inside thoughts. It's too good. I love it. I love it so much. And this is Jesus' response. And let's just savor his words. I'm going to read it. It's kind of a large chunk of scripture I'm going to read to you. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Teach me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Now, scholars, I'm going to just take a little break here. Scholars perceive this, I suppose, in Simon's response to be sort of a pejorative, begrudging, I'll play along with your little game, like look down the nose snobbery kind of response because of the way Jesus was unwelcomed. So Simon humors him and says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. Then Jesus goes on to say, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Obviously Simon saw him, but I think Jesus was saying, like, do you see this real person that is here next to me? Jesus goes on, I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. A couple observations here. Jesus sets her up as an example. And Jesus is helping everyone in the room to understand here that her sins aren't forgiven because of her great love, but rather her great love was a response to the fact that her sins have been forgiven. This is a really key point. The revelation of her forgiven sins overflows into worship. Verse 49, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's so beautiful, isn't it? Jesus here flipped the script. He forgave her publicly. He exposed Simon's heart, and the room is stunned. What do we do with this story? What do we do with this event in history? How does it shape us today, especially when we're talking about being formed around the table? There's so much gold in what Jesus says. I was telling Pastor Nate this morning, there's like three Sundays of really good sermons in this one passage. And the sermon I thought I was going to preach was about Jesus' response to the woman. And honestly, that would be an awesome sermon. Somebody, maybe me, one day will preach that. And I'm sure it's been preached. And to think about, you know, the amazing way he welcomed in this woman. She was an outsider. She was awkward, probably, you know, like just off. Maybe a little kooky. And he welcomed her in. And at that moment, she was no longer the sinful woman. She had a completely new identity of one who was not only accepted by her Savior, but praised by her Creator and lifted up in his example to the room. And Jesus is always our primary example. We always should look to him. He is the Savior in this scene. He's the Savior in every scene. But this morning, rather than unpacking that part, I want us to look intently at this woman and her example that she gives to us. I think there's three ways that this woman mentors us in worship. She's very unexpected in many ways, but there's three ways she mentors us in worship. You know, she brought honest worship, even though it was an interruption. She took a risk and showed great courage, willing to make a spectacle of herself for the love of God. And she received grace that overflowed into worship. So we're going to unpack those three things. So firstly, let's talk about this worship that interrupts. I submit to you today that we need to interrupt our lives with bold and lavish worship. We need to interrupt our sort of mundane, go through the motions, routine, schedule, especially our pride, with bold and lavish worship. Making space for worship, even when it doesn't quite seem to fit the moment. Even if it's a little off from what's appropriate or off topic. Even if it makes those around us a little bit uncomfortable. Let's break up our ordinary moments with an offering of worship, or shift a conversation from whatever's expected to actively bringing glory to God, to putting the focus on Him. What if we kind of push on the boundaries of intentional devotion into our ordinary lives, into normal conversations, even at the table with family on a Tuesday night? And again, taking that focus in the room and putting it on Jesus in our posture, in our actions, in our words. I'll give some more examples later, but what if we allowed worship, honest, sincere, heartfelt, lavish worship, to interrupt the unexpected places in our lives? And what if we even brought that interruption to other people? Not all interruption is a bad thing. A lot of times it's actually a very good thing, even a relief. So the second example she gives us is in her willingness to take a risk that responds to the grace of God. So for us, like the woman, what if we step forward despite anticipated judgment and let a heartfelt offering of worship flow? Sometimes the Lord will put things on our hearts that's outside the norm. And we might hold back because we imagine other people might think, oh, that's weird or quirky. Or maybe there's, you know, you're concerned about your reputation or career or relationships. So we hold back an expression of gratitude to Jesus, of all kinds of things. But if we follow this woman's example, we see that she got past the fear of what other people thought. And she responded to Jesus anyway, and she brought her offering of worship anyway. And a holy interruption turned an average dinner party into a holy moment. Let me kind of give you guys a couple of just modern examples of what I'm talking about. Have you ever been, maybe even a worship service here, maybe even at Emmaus, or anywhere, where you were just drawn in by the worship, by the music, and you wanted to lift your hands or shout hallelujah or get on your knees, but you just, oh, you didn't want to draw attention to yourself. And so maybe, you know, you're doing this, just like, oh, this thing. I cannot tell you how many people have come up and told me of a moment of breakthrough in their own lives where they finally just raised their hands. They finally just got on their knees, and the blessing that they received from taking their faith that was welling up inside of their hearts and did something with their physical body to express it to the Lord. That is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Yeah, some people might be like, oh, that girl's so weird. Why is she swaying and raising her hands all the time? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Bring your offering to the Lord. Another example. As I was a teenager, I became just in love with Jesus. I had beautiful, intense kind of seasons of growth where I was super hungry for the Word. I was reading my Bible a lot. I was just involved in a lot of things, and the Lord was growing me a lot. And I went to school with Christians, and I remember being so intimidated in the course of normal conversation to just bring up, oh, I read this, or I heard that sermon, or isn't it weird or cool that God did this, or I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. That was so hard for me to do, and I was intimidated to do that. And over the course of time, I finally sort of got over that, although I still find myself even doing that at points today. But where you kind of have to take that risk to be like, yeah, this might seem out of left field to some. And yes, maybe you will be that guy or that girl, you know, who sucks the air out of the room because you want to talk about Jesus or whatever. But that's kind of what I'm talking about, taking a risk to put the focus on Jesus. And this woman just models that so beautifully for us. Ask somebody in the course of a conversation, can I pray for you? Take that risk. Maybe invite somebody to church or tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he's done for you. There's so much obedience and worship in shifting the conversation's attention to Jesus and bringing glory to him. And these are the kinds of interruptions we need in our lives. And we have to strengthen our capacity for risk in these moments. Yes, you might be rejected. You might be seen as a little weird. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. And then you'll hit those moments where the focus is moved to Jesus, and suddenly there's a doorway into people's hearts to greater understanding of who he is and his love for us. So finally, this is the third thing. This is sort of the foundation that makes all of what I've been talking about possible. It's understanding grace so much so that it overwhelms. In this, we recognize our own debt, great, small, that it's been forgiven. And that is what fuels our love for God. She loved much because she'd been forgiven much, right? And that little parable that Jesus told right there at the end is so helpful. Jesus there, when he's talking about the denarii and all that, he's not really talking about money. He's using it as debt as a metaphor for sin, which is common throughout the Bible. But in that moment, the fascinating thing to me is that not only does he elevate sort of the woman in this, but he is leaving a door wide open for Simon too. He's saying, yeah, your debt might be smaller, yours might be greater, but either way, you weren't going to be able to pay it. Simon, this grace is for you too. And the truth is we can't pay our debt either. We were never going to be able to repay it. And the more that we are honest about our sin to Jesus, even to each other, the more it is diminished in light of him, the more it loses its power. And I hope today, if anything that I've talked about, that you can stop and be totally overwhelmed by the grace that has been extended to you through Jesus and the work that he has done. All right, we're about to wrap it up here. As we close, I just want to talk a little bit about how we can respond to the Lord today. I think it's important for me to say that I'm not asking you to conjure up some sort of emotional response. That's weird. I've been in some environments where that's happened, and it's weird to me. But I think what would be worse than that would be to hold back a genuine emotional response that is there. To try to tell, oh, get it together, or not bring an offering that is yours to bring. And take that risk and respond to him in love. Paul does talk about stirring ourselves up in our most holy faith, and I think a big way that we do that is we look at the grace of God, the undeserved compassion, forgiveness, acceptance that we have in him, and let that overwhelm us. Let us stand in awe of that. And then the response that comes is the response that comes. I want us to stand in awe of that. Maybe it looks like singing louder or getting on your knees or shouting hallelujah or finally raising your hands. But what I'm encouraging you today is to be totally overwhelmed by the grace of God and recognize how truly amazing that it is that your debt has been paid. Just be overwhelmed by God's love. Why don't we all stand together? I'm going to pray in a moment. But I have a couple questions I want to ask you, and I'll give you a moment to even consider them before we go into the next portion of our gathering. I want you to consider, firstly, what gift of love can you bring to Jesus in the next few moments? We're going to receive communion. You're going to have some space to be quiet, to pray. What gift can you bring him today before we even leave the building? And second, what gift of love can you bring him this week? I'm going to be quiet for just a few moments and give you all a moment to kind of pray on that. Lord, may we be in awe of you. Jesus, may we receive your grace so much so that it overflows from our hearts. Lord, I pray that we could have such a precious moment with you this morning where we are totally overwhelmed by your love for us, by all you have done. Maybe some of us are just recognizing it for the first time. In any case, Lord, I pray that we would look at your magnificent, sacrificial love and be stunned, Lord. Lord, open up our hearts today to receive from your Spirit, and to be transformed by you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.